Okay, thank you. Okay, so we're starting here on page 30 and 31. I want to skip everything except the box on page 31. I said that there's a major break in the themes of Romans at chapter 5 and verse 11. That's what we're going to close this off now. And it says here, this is my writing, this completes the discussion of sins, S-I-N-S. Okay, these are the acts. How did Jesus satisfy God's requirements that they be paid for? He gave his life. Okay? How God has dealt with those acts of wrong which I did. The next section discusses sin within me. There is within me a nature that is still in rebellion against God. And I will have that nature until I die or until the Lord Jesus comes at the rapture. Okay? Every one of us will have that. And so we've got to constantly be fighting that. Why did God do it that way? I haven't the faintest idea. I think I can guess one reason is by the time we get into his presence, we will so hate sin, we'll be so thankful that we are no longer tempted. Okay? Anyway, let's go on. Sin within me, my rebellious nature, which is against God. Sin is like the poison in the bloodstream. Sins, S-I-N-S, the actual acts, are the boils which break out because of the poison. Is that a good picture for you? We have within us that sin nature, and every once in a while we sin. Okay, you see the difference between the two? Okay, we're going to go through that. And that's Romans 5:12 to the end of the fifth chapter. In Peter, it says, Peter writes in the last chapter of the last second epistle, he says, Paul writes some things that are very hard to understand. And immediately, I come to the fifth chapter of Romans and say, yeah, this is it. To me, this is very difficult for me to understand. But we'll glance at it in just a moment. Look at page 32. And this is a summary by William MacDonald. He died, I forgot, one of the 80s or 90s. I never met the man. A lot of the people living today knew him. But I never did. But anyway, these are seven major benefits of being... Now, the word I put in here is justified. Would you give me a sort of a synonym for it? It's not an exact synonym, but what is we talk about being justified, we're talking about being saved. Okay, here's seven benefits. Peace with God. Can you give me a definition of this word peace? It's more than just absence of war. In fact, last group I gave a rather strange definition, which I think is accurate.
A calm.
A calm, okay, I like that. A definition I gave is it makes things very romantic. And we hesitate to use that word because we today use the word romantic as a relationship between a man and a woman. But it's because everything, when a person is in love, everything just looks rosy. Doesn't matter what happens, okay? Really, the idea of peace is in approaching that. Okay, next point. Access to God. You know, in the Old Testament, it says God doesn't hear sinners. Okay? Well, he'll hear some things, but it's the fact that you and I, remember the tabernacle? How many of you could draw a rough sketch of the tabernacle? Okay. Okay. There's a courtyard, okay, and then there's a tent with two rooms in it, and the second room is where God's name was. And that's, what about the second room? That's where the average person could not go, okay? Okay, that's the idea. You and I have access to the presence of God. Not physically today, but spiritually. Okay? We have hope of the glory of God. Okay? What does that mean? With Romans 3:23.
Promising of glory to God.
Okay, but now we have the hope that someday you and I who belong to the Lord Jesus, now again, I don't know you guys personally. I don't know whether you're saved or not. Okay? If you're saved, this applies to you. If you're not saved, look at it as a benefit you could get by being saved. Someday, we will come back to this earth displaying the glory of God. We will be part of the glory of God. People will look at it. Especially tells us this in Peter. People will look at it. Now, whether they're going to see us up in the sky or whether it will be on earth, some people say we'll never be on earth again. But they will say, those are the people that were right. Now, there will be people saved out of the millennium. But people will realize that we are the what's the word I'm trying to look for? The point, there's a better word than that, that Jesus got by dying. There's a chorus, or you might even call it a hymn, it was very popular a few years ago, about we being part of Jesus' reward. I had some young people from the Living Waters ask, what does that mean? But in John 17, it specifically says that. Okay, we're on point 3, 4. Trials that change character. God is going to make your life more difficult than it would have to be. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, God is going to allow or permit or cause things in your life to change you. If I take the back page of this, or anything, and I start bending it, you see it always comes back to where it was until I get it past the yield point. Okay? So the thing you and I are, if we belong to the Lord, God is going to allow things to happen in our lives that will permanently change us. I'll tell you a story. About April of 1968, I prayed, Lord, you know, you've got to speak to me loud because I realize my life is not really what you should. I wasn't involved in any gross sin, but I knew I wasn't really studying the Word the way I should. That was in April of 1968. In August of 1968, my little boy died. And to me, that has rung clear to me from that day to this day. You want me to speak to you loud enough so that you hear? He did. Okay? So, God is going to allow things in our lives. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to do the same thing to you. God hardly ever works the same twice. But you get the idea that God is present and he speaks. Okay? Now, unbelievers can come up and give me a dozen reasons why that's silliness. But it isn't to me. I know that my Savior. There's too many things that God does in my life to say, well, it just happened. Okay, next point is I am eternally secure. Again, why am I totally secure? I look at myself, I still won't come up to God's standard. But I'm eternally secure because God is satisfied with. What's God satisfied with? And why can I claim to be eternally secure?
Jesus' death.
Because Jesus died for me, my sin, and God is satisfied. How do you know God's satisfied with Jesus?
Because He says it.
Well, a little bit more strong than that. Bless you. How do I know that Jesus, but that God is satisfied with the work of Jesus on the cross? What was the last thing that happened to Jesus on the cross?
He died,
right? What happened 3 days later?
He rose.
That was God's demonstration that I'm satisfied. Jesus has gone into death and he's
what?
That's correct. But I want you to say it a little bit differently because he didn't come alive again the same way Lazarus did.
Remember we said that the other day?
He was, came alive and glorified, not wrapped in his
face. Say that again?
He came alive and glorified, not in his face.
Okay, he was alive and glorified. I like the word he came alive. The what am I doing here? The other side of death. Right? We're going to get to, if we can talk fast enough, we're going to get to that in the sixth chapter here in just a few minutes. Jesus actually is on the other side of death. Death can never touch him again as a human being. He couldn't touch him as God, but Jesus became a human being for one of the main reasons was so that he could
die.
So that he could die and pay for my sin, for your sin. Okay, so that's one of the benefits of justification. We've got a couple more here. You and I today can have a close relationship with God. Do you talk to him? When do you talk to God?
What did you say?
When do you talk to God?
When you pray.
That's too general. If that's absolutely correct, I want something.
Anytime.
That's right. Paul writes in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Sometimes you're driving down the road. Lord, which way do I go? Okay? Nehemiah. He comes into the king. And he's sad, and the king looks at him. Something's wrong, Nehemiah. He could have said, kill this guy. We don't want sad people around here. The king said, what's wrong? What did Nehemiah say? What's the first word there in Nehemiah? So I prayed. How long do you think he prayed? 3-4 seconds? Maybe the longest. Lord, help! What do I say? So, we can talk to God that way. Okay, not that that should be the only way we talk to God, but we have that privilege of calling to Him at a moment's notice. Have you ever been in a dangerous situation, especially before school age, and on your call, Mom, help! Or Dad, help! We can do that to God. Okay? Okay, and the last one I have listed here, McDonald has, God reconciling us to Himself. When you think of all we've done, we were talking about sin is much worse than we can comprehend. And we come up to God and God says, you know, you're my child. I love you. I love you. That's the God we have. Okay, now we're talking about this fact of the fact that we have this sin nature within. I'm not going to even try to go through that because there's too many other things we've got to get going here. Let's turn to the sixth chapter of Romans. Romans 6 and 7. And what we're going to find there in Romans chapter 6 and 7 is, first of all, why we shouldn't live in sin. And the second one is, how do we avoid living in sin? We got off a rabbit's trail yesterday and actually talked some about that. And we don't have time to go through all the detail in the sixth chapter. But let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We've just, in the end of the fifth chapter, which we haven't looked at, it says, where sin abounded, or let me read verse 20. The law came in so that transgression would increase. In other words, so we know that we were sinners. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Okay? We were terrible sinners, and we look at ourselves, I didn't know it was that bad. Okay? But it says, and then I look at what God said, God does, and wow, He took me where I was. He gave me new life. And so, regarding verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, what should we say then? Well, let's continue in sin. You know, look at these terrible sinners, and God saves them. Why don't I be just a worse sinner, and then God will save me? Okay? You see, this is a hypothetical question, and so He comes around and answers it. May it never be. We talked about that expression, right? Yesterday. Okay. Far be the thought, one of the translations says. Or God forbid, the old King James says. Okay? how shall we who died to sin live in it? In other words, the very act of being saved is, I don't like sin. It's wrong. I know it hurts God, and I want to get rid of it. So, how would we who died to sin want to live in it again? Why would we want to go back to the cesspool? Remember I had that on the overhead on Sunday? God makes a choice. Do you want to live in the king's garden or do you want to live in the cesspool? You're going to say, oh, wait a minute, come on. That's so far ridiculous. Why would anybody choose the cesspool? And yet, sometimes we find people who do. Okay? So, he goes on here. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ have been baptized into his
death?
Yeah. What does the word baptized literally mean? Well, first of all, where does it come from?
It comes from the Greek baptism. Greek word.
That's right. It's not even translated. Because at the time of the translation, there was such controversy about whether a baptism should be dipping or sprinkling that they couldn't decide. So they said, well, just put the Greek word in there and we'll have our problem solved. Okay. So, baptism speaks of
new life.
Is that what it says in the verse? What does the verse say? I'm talking about verse 3.
Of death.
Now, I'm going to make it harder for you. As long as you said something, I'm going to give you a real hard time. Now, don't the rest of you shudder. I don't do that until there's people that really can take it. Okay, so I'm going to give you a real hard time. Let's read on. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into
death.
Okay, now, what we're going to see here is this is not water baptism. Okay, water baptism pictures this. This is the real baptism of the Holy Spirit putting us under Christ. Okay? I'm going to say some things that some teachers in this conference don't agree with. I want you to see whether I'm right or wrong. Okay? Okay. Verse 4, once again. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might be baptized. Does your translation say that? No. What does it say?
Live a new life.
Huh?
Live a new life.
Have a new life. Mine says, walk in newness of life. Okay, now I'm going to tell you, I see this, not only this, but other scriptures say when I'm baptized, I'm identifying with Christ in his death. How do people know that I really have been born again?
Through our actions and through our heart.
What?
Through our actions and through our heart.
How do other people know what's in your heart?
Through our actions.
Okay, very good. Now let's see if the scripture says that. So that we might walk in newness of life. Okay? Does it say so we are walking in newness of life? No. So that we might walk in newness of life. Okay? We're buried with Christ at the moment of our salvation. Now he says we have the ability to live a life that demonstrates it. Right? Okay, let's keep going. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his
death.
Now, what tense is that? Past, future, or present?
Past.
What?
Past.
Past, okay? It says we have been identified with him in his death, okay? Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. What's the tense of that?
Future.
Okay? When did Christ die?
Last
from the past. How are we to live from now on in the future? Okay? So, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we
shall also live
with him. What tense is that? Okay? Here's what I'm trying to see. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. The reason I make a point of this is I hear a lot of people say, when I go into the water of baptism, I identify with Christ. When I come out of the water, I identify with him in his resurrection. I don't see that in this verse. I see what it says. When I'm baptized, I identify with Christ in his death. The way I now live identifies me with the way that I have new life in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. To me, baptism identifies me with Christ dying for me. The way I live identifies the fact I have new life in Christ. Okay? Okay, let's go on. Now, verse 8. Now, how is our time? Now, if we've died with Christ, past tense, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Remember I said, where is Christ? He is on the other side of death. Okay? He came into this earth as God. He became a human being. He went into death. He has now come out on the other side of death. Because why did he come to die? To pay for your sin and mine. Okay? Now that's been done. Jesus will never have to do it again. I'll tell you a story. And we get this out of Hebrews chapter 10. Did you ever hear a story that said, once upon a time? Okay, you know where that came from? From Hebrews chapter 10. And let's just look at that. Right now you're laughing, you're saying, why are you breaking the 10th thought? Sorry, just a minute. This word comes out, I'm looking for the verse once. It's somewhere around verses 10 or before. Here it is, verse 12. But he, this is talking about the Lord Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Okay? There's a word, Greek word, H-A-P-A-X. It means an event having really happened in time will never happen again. Okay? Now, the Lord Jesus, we just read in this verse, the Lord Jesus died for sin. He will never have to die for sin again because God is satisfied with him. He raised him from the dead, and that shows us that God is satisfied with that death. Okay? Now, these people wanted to have a little nursery rhyme, and they wanted to make it sound real. So they took this idea. Once upon a time, this event happened once. It will never happen again. Okay? And again, I'm just trying to get you the idea that we just read here in Romans, that this is this concept of an event happening will never happen again. I know there's other shades of meaning on that Greek word, but that is one of the definitions of it. One of the other definitions is an event that actually has happened in time. Okay, so let's go back here. We're in verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer has master over him. For the death that he died, He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Okay. Now, all we've had doctrine so far is just doctrine up in the sixth chapter here, right? Now, let's get into the practical point for us. We're talking about the sanctified life. Okay, that, remember the first, look on the in your handout there, the first page, yesterday we spent the whole time talking about justification. And, in fact, let's look, there's something here I want to show you. I don't see it right at the moment. Oh, it's on page 33. 33. Would somebody read the purple word? Purple words.
To sacrifice my command, so commitment of all that I am and have.
Yeah. Now, what did we say about justification? It was a G I.
Yep.
A gift. Okay. My new life in Christ is a
gift.
And when God does that, he makes me perfect. So am I ready for heaven? Can anything happen to take that away?
No.
Okay. But now God says, I'm leaving you on this earth and I want you to live a sanctified life. Give me a synonym for sanctified. I'm thinking of one starts with H and ends with Y.
Holy.
Okay. Now give me a definition of the word holy.
Set apart.
Set apart. Excellent. Okay. So God says, I want you to be set apart for me. Now, usually you have a definition of set apart. Anyway, don't embarrass her. Help her.
Right.
Set apart.
With God?
To God? Is that what you said?
God.
Okay, that's part of it, but there's another element in there.
Set apart from sin.
Excellent. Okay. So we're set apart from sin, but we're set apart to God, to his purposes. I make a big point of that because just in the last maybe 10, 20 years, I know that's ancient history for you, but in Genesis chapter 2, we get the word sanctified. When did sin come in? Yeah, but as far as Genesis 1, 2, or 3, 4, 5, or 6. When did sin come in? As far as recorded in the Bible. What chapter?
3?
Yeah. Okay. Sin came into the world described in chapter 3. But in Genesis chapter 2, it says that God took the seventh day and S-A-N-C-T-I-F-I-E-D.
Oh.
He set it apart. So the one point I want to make to you is being sanctified doesn't have to include the concept of sin. Of course it does include a concept of sin. But this idea is set apart for God. And that's what God is asking us to do. Now, we read all these verses in the sixth chapter showing what the Lord Jesus did. He went into death. He'll never do it again. Okay? Now, we're down to about verse 10. For the death that he died once for all. It's again that same concept. It'll never be repeated. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's sanctification. Consider yourself. Okay? I have a quote here that I copied from somebody. I forgot to give the credit. The bottom of page 34. What is that word? A little sentence there at the bottom of page 34.
We are not called to be what we should be, but to live what we are.
Okay. So God isn't saying, try to pretend that you're... No, no. You and I, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, We are to live as children of a king. I remember when Prince Grace, that's way ancient history for you, over Monaco, became the wife of the king. Okay? She went to school for I don't know how many weeks to learn how to be the wife of the king. Okay? You and I are children of the king. Someday we'll be the bride of the king. Okay? But you and I are called upon to live what we are. We have the ability to live a life apart from sin. Now, we never achieve it on this earth. I'm not trying to tell you that. But it should be our model. I represent God. I was saying to, I think it was John Heller, when I worked at Whirlpool, Sears would come in and they'd tell us that there was a meeting with Sears. And, pretty good thing. And then after a few years, you'd sit in on the meeting. Then you'd hear what they were talking about. And then the time would come and you'd speak for Whirlpool. And I remember thinking, here I am standing up here representing a $2 billion corporation. When I started Whirlpool, they were selling Sears $1 million worth of appliances a day. And by the time I left, I think it was something like $20 million. But anyway, here I am representing a $2 billion corporation. What's that to compare that you and I are representing the God of the universe? If you have some friends that aren't Christians and they don't know other Christians, how are they going to describe what a Christian is? Say it again. Who said that? So in other words, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, this is what a Christian is. That's because they're convinced. So that's one of the reasons why you and I have to be so careful, because we are not representing a little $2 billion corporation. We are representing God. Okay? So that's one reason why we don't want to go around the city. We represent God. If I sin, am I going to lose my salvation? No. If I sin, God may say, well, if that's where you want to live, I'll let you see what it's like and let you see the mess you get into. You remember when David committed adultery? What did he say to Nathan when Nathan told him the story about the man that had come and he took a lamb from the lady that had just one little lamb, or a man, I guess it was.
He's going to die. This man must be put to death.
He said that, but also something else. It was right in that very same section.
Wasn't it like where he paid, was it fourfold?
That's right. Okay. Did David pay fourfold?
Yes.
How?
His firstborn son died.
That's one.
Then the kingdom was stripped from his hands.
Oh, he actually, four of his children died violently. Four of David's children died violently. So, if I'm a saved person and I do things that are wrong, I may suffer for it while I'm on this earth. Okay? Remember, we said Sunday and then yesterday we got off on a rabbit trail. We were talking the first verse of Romans 8. There is therefore now no. Okay, in eternity, there's nothing going to be. But while we're walking this earth, we may suffer those things. Okay, so that's one of the reasons why we don't want to sin. We represent God, and God will treat us as His children. He'll discipline us. Okay, but this idea that we are representing God. I remember one of these meetings at Whirlpool, the cost came back on the vacuum cleaner, and they were higher. And for, I think it was 20 minutes, this buyer from Sears ranted and raved about how stupid and how dumb Whirlpool was. And you, of course, you were looking right at me because I was representing Whirlpool. And I thought, as he's standing there, I thought, you know, I can say something and get fired, or I can just stand here and shut my mouth. And I chose to stand there and shut my mouth. And the next day, the big boss came up and said, don't worry about it. He was just, I forgot why he had some expression. But anyway, I tell you, it was hard. Have you ever stood up in front of somebody realizing you are not just representing yourself, you're representing a company? And then they're ranting and raving about something that was done wrong. Anyway, okay. So, you and I don't want to sin because we represent God. Now, there's some more things here. Let's see if we can find them real quickly. Let's jump down to verse 12. Therefore, let not sin reign in your body so that you obey its lust. Do not go presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your body to God as alive from the dead. What does Paul say in the 12th chapter of this same book? I beseech you, the old King James, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you real loud. Remember, you're not answering me, you're teaching the whole class here.
I know, I'm trying to think of that. Is it present your bodies as a living sacrifice?
Excellent. Okay. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is one thing, if you remember anything about today's lesson, it's you and I represent God unto unbelievers. You know, if you do something wrong in my sight, I say, well, you know, it's just a young believer and it's okay. But if you do that to an unbeliever, they're going to describe you as being... In fact, this is one of the things that really discourages a lot of people from coming to know the Lord. I look at Christians and they're no different than unbelievers. Why should I join them? Have you ever heard that? Maybe not directly, but indirectly. That's a real discouragement to people. How would you like to have to stand before God and God says, you know, so-and-so could have been saved, but if you wouldn't, it would have been a better example to him. Ouch. So, another thing, let's just take one more here and then we'll jump on to chapter 7. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're under law, not under law, but under grace? In other words, well, if I sin, I'm not going to lose my salvation. Why not just go ahead and sin? So he says the same thing. May it never be. Do you not know that you present your bodies as a slave to obedience? You're a slave to the one you obey? In other words, if I start going back and start sinning, whether it's things I look at, remember in Matthew it says if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's guilty of committing adultery. Okay, if I'm looking at stuff that God doesn't want me to be looking at, I'm sinning against him. One young gal up in Minneapolis, Living Water, said to me a few years ago when we were talking about this, and she said, you know, pornography is not a real temptation for gals, but novels are. I don't know how much you know about some of these novels. Maybe your parents don't let you read them for that reason. But they can excite a person. So these are certain things that we don't want to just... They're not going to kill us. They're not going to take our life away. They're going to lose our eternal salvation. But they're going to make us slaves of those things again. Okay? Now, earlier in the verse... The chapter, it says that don't do these things because your bodies are mortal. What does the word mortal mean? I can't find the verse right now. What does it say? If I tell you that your body is mortal, what is it saying?
It can die.
It can die. Okay. Read the first or quote the first last verse of Romans 6. Quote or read the last verse of Romans 6.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, where are we in the book of Romans?
Chapter 6.
Yeah. But what did we... Remember yesterday? We were, first of all, on Monday we were talking about the first chapters where everybody's a sinner, okay? And the next day was what God has done to save us. Where are we today? We're talking about
sanctification.
What is that? How sinners are supposed to live. How saved people are supposed to live. What does your verse say?
For the wages of sin is death.
Who's it talking to? So, sin can kill you. Give me an example.
Physical death or spiritual death?
Physical.
Well, I mean, I was just thinking about David with his son. One of his sons committed a sin, and then he was killed for it.
Okay, but I want you to give me an example of something that you could do that could kill you physically as a believer. Come on, help them out.
Speeding.
Speeding, great, okay. Yeah,
drinking.
What?
Yeah, drinking.
Drinking? How would that kill you?
You can call whack or something.
What?
A call whack? That's drinking and driving. And you're drinking to screw up your liver.
Destroy your liver?
Yeah.
Okay, another one. I'm thinking of a three-letter word, huh?
Drugs.
Oh, wait, hey, that's very good. By the way, be careful of legal drugs. You know very well you're supposed to be careful of illegal ones, but be careful of legal ones. I'm serious about that. Numerous times I've gone to my doctor and he said, well, I gave you this medicine. I said, well, what if I don't take it? He said, well, your legs will be fat. And so I didn't take it. And about a year later, my legs shrunk back down to normal size. They're swollen a little bit now, but one other thing.
Three-letter word, you said?
A three-letter word. Oh, well, sometimes it's with four letters. It's got an I and a D in it.
AIDS?
Yeah. Okay. Immorality. It can actually kill you. That's what the verse is saying. Yes, we use it as a gospel verse when we're talking. And it's not wrong, but the context of it is, hey, you believers, be careful. Sin will kill you. Okay.
Seventh chapter. We got 4 minutes to go through the seventh chapter. Verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, by the word, did we explain here the word brethren means those of the same womb? Okay, you gals are just as much part of brethren as guys. I used to think that brethren was just old English for brothers. No, it's a different word. It means of the same family. I'm not speaking to those who are the law. I'm speaking to those who know the law. The law is jurisdiction over a person as long as they live. So, we're no longer under the law. I think, does everybody understand that? Okay, I'm not going to go through that part then. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law, but we get into verse 8, and it says, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me covetousness in every kind. Apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive apart from the law. It says that, okay, I've got to get down further here. Verse 8, 15. I do not understand what I'm doing. I'm practicing what I would like, but I don't do it. And I confess the law is good, but I don't keep it. The law, I want to do what God wants me to do, but I can't do it. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. Who's this talking about?
Some people say it's hypothetical, but I don't. I think it's talking. Who wrote this? So it's talking about him. Okay? So here's a man that's saved, and he's going on with the Lord, and yet he finds out that he can't do the good that he would do. Okay?
But we had this, like yesterday, we got off on a rabbit trail in here. Okay, well, would somebody please read verses 24 and 25? Who can read those? Okay?
O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve, the law of God, but with the flesh of the law.
Is that both of them? Okay. So, how do I live a life that is closer to what God wants? You read it there. And the critical verse, the critical word is a three-letter word, starting with W. What is the word we're looking for in this?
Oh, who?
So, how do I live a life that is pleasing to God? Who is the who speaking of?
Jesus.
Yeah. His occupation. What's John 15 verse 5 say?
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
What's that last clause say?
Without him, we can do nothing.
What does that mean?
Without God.
Technically, you're not wrong, but I would like more specific.
We can't do it on our own. We need God's help.
You can't have salvation by yourself.
No, no, we're saved. We're talking about sanctification.
We can't live a life for God like on our own. Like we need His help.
Who's help?
God's help.
You're not wrong, but I want something more technical. Come on, help her out. I said that she wasn't wrong, but I wanted something more technical. It was a three-letter word she used that I'd like it four letters, five letters.
Jesus?
Jesus? Yes. In other words, it has to be an occupation with God's beloved Son, the Lord, Jesus, the Anointed One. That's what God wants you and me. He wants us to be talking to Him. He wants us to find out. I told this story. You guys have been in my class, so listen. When I got my driver's license in Minnesota, I already had one in Wisconsin, and I had to take a road test in Minnesota. And after that, they handed me a book, and they said, "These are the laws of Minnesota." So the way you do that is you take the book and you put it under the car seat, and then you drive down the street. And you see a red light, and you open the book, and the back, and there's an index, and look, and they're red, and I find out red. And then you open it there, and it says, red light, stop. So you put your foot on the brake and stop. Now, why are you laughing? I mean, the reason I'm saying that is here. How many of you own a Bible of your own? Okay. And you say, well, you know, someday I'm going to have to make some major decisions in my life, and I'll go to the Bible and I'll look and find out where the answer is. Now, how does that relate to my story?
You need to know it before you get to it. Like, you need to know it before.
Why?
Before it comes up. Because otherwise you'd be too late.
Because you'd be too late. How long would it take you to open your book and find the word red and look up the page? Whether you're going to put your foot on the brake or not.
Longer than you have before you need to stop.
Probably passing three red lights in that time.
Maybe a little more than that.
But don't we really do that? We say, you know, I know the answers are in the Bible. And, you know, when I need them, you won't be able to find them in time. Most decisions you make, you have a minute or two to make them. Can I encourage you to read this book? This love letter from God? That's what I want. Because you want to live a life that pleases God. Now don't answer me with a nod of the head or a yes or no. I want you to answer your heart. You want to live a life that pleases God. Okay? Okay. Our time is gone. Our God, our Father, we ask for help. We know what you want. And we think of what you've done for us. And we really want to live a life that is sanctified. Our Father, we ask you to give us the motivation
to really do what is necessary to live for you. We ask this because we know you are worthy of it. We love you. We thank you for all you've done for us. Help us, we pray, in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention. One more day. Do you know of any of your friends?
No problem.
I say, do you know if any of your friends are here at camp that would like a copy of Romans? Actually, I only have one of the present edition. I have a few copies of an older edition. So if there's somebody you want an extra copy for, you're welcome to it.
I'd like to
Well, you know what they used to say about the back market, day, the Bible, so many people, they never got thrown away. They got sold.
You said David had four sons that were killed.
Yes.
Which four? We had Absalom, his son, and then Amon. But I don't, or Amon, but I don't, what's the four now? I couldn't find it.
We look in the Bible.
Absalom, Amon.
And then his young baby.
The baby?
Yeah.
And there was one other one.
Yeah, I don't know.
I can't remember now.
Where is that? What,
after Solomon became king, John Heller talked about it last night. This other brother, he wanted to be king.
Oh, yeah, and he came in, but then he was killed.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.